I just want to make a public apology to Steve and Christy. Apparently this morning I said, can you imagine a church full of demands? Probably should have enunciated the D on the end, but I take full responsibility for that. Know that I in no way, shape, or means meant anything to you, Christy, about that. If you have your Bibles, I'm glad that you have them. I hope you also that you have the handout that we gave you. If you don't have one, feel free to raise your hand and we'll make sure that one gets to you. All right, I see a couple of them back there. Rich, if you would grab them. As we continue our walk through systematic theology, specifically in the area of ecclesiology, which is the study of God's church, the study of the church. Last week we looked at the first ordinance, which was, oh boy, what was that? A baptism. Baptism, and today we'll take a look at the second one, which is the Lord's Supper, oftentimes we call communion. I'm just going to ask for a brief word of prayer, and then we'll walk through this together. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come together, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would enlighten, illuminate Your Word, that through discernment and study and searching the Scriptures, and through Your teaching, we might understand what You meant for us to know. May our desires and wants not dictate the passage, but Your passage dictate our desires and wants. It is Your Word that said if we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, You would give us the desire of our hearts, and that desire, if we did so, would be You. So, Father, we pray this in Your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, here we go. Last week we looked at the first of two ordinances, and when I say ordinances, they are different from sacraments because a sacrament is an impartation of grace. And as we look at the Word of God, especially in the area of two ordinances, we realize that grace is not imparted through baptism. Grace is not imparted at infant baptism or at adult baptism. But we say ordinances because ordinances are things that are commanded, things that are requested from the Lord and that He gave to the church. I'm thankful that last week, at least three people that I remember last week came up and said we need to obey the Lord in believers' baptism. So we'll be having another opportunity to witness that ordinance of the church that Christ gave us real soon. But the second ordinance is the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be looking at what it is, why we do it, how we should do it. And here's the triple along the line here, or the home run, the practical reasons why we do it in the church, because there is a very deep practical reason that over and over and over again, regularly, we get together to observe the Lord's table. So let's take a look at the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Let's roll into this just a little bit. The Lord instituted the ordinance on the eve of His death, as He ate the Passover meal with His apostles in the upper room, a room that He had to borrow to just bring that imagery back to bondservant. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22 talks about this. And He did it with all of His disciples, and He washed their feet and prayed with them, and He even did this with Judas. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been on the eve of your death to say, this is My body, this is My blood, which will be shed for you. And He's saying this to the one who will betray Him. My friends, if Jesus can wash the feet of Judas and serve him this communion or this Last Supper, what fellowship is there in the church that we could ever justify breaking because of our own desires and accord? I would contend that when we look at the heart of Jesus and the purpose of the Last Supper, there is no reason why we should ever be able to do that. In fact, the Lord's Supper is a unifying event within the church. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are commanded by the imperatives found within the text where it says, do this. Do this over and over and over again. And as often as you do this, every time that you do this, you remember Me. The imperatives found within the text are used by our Lord to regularly observe the Lord's Supper. Now, the symbolism of the Lord's Supper has different approaches that we will look at this evening, and which one we believe here at this church, and we believe Scripture teaches fairly clearly. Jesus clearly stated that the bread was His body and the cup was His blood, and it was a sign, it was the new covenant in His blood. We find that in Luke 22, 19 through 20, and also in other parts of the Gospel. We find that in 1 Corinthians as well. Just as a reminder from last week, baptism has not replaced ritual circumcision as a sign of the new covenant in which someone becomes part of the new covenant community of Jesus Christ. It says very clearly here that the body and the cup is the new covenant. It is through salvation. It is through believing in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. People enter into the new covenant community through faith in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, not through the impartation of grace or the sacraments of the church. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. We studied that last week, so I won't belabor that too much longer. But there are a few views on communion or the Lord's Supper that we must understand and look at, especially as it relates to different denominations, whether you're from a Reformed theology or covenant theology, or you're dispensational, or you're Baptist, or Bible, or whatever the case may be, you're going to find a conglomerate of views on the Lord's Supper. So let's just take a look at a couple of them so you understand the differences and distinctions and why we believe what we believe as we study out this thing called ecclesiology. The first one is called transubstantiation. You will find this view predominantly within the Roman Catholic Church. They believe that the bread and the cup are literally, not figuratively, but literally are changed by the priestly consecration, the prayer before communion, that the bread and cup are literally changed into the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. That you are literally eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a lot wrong with that from a scriptural viewpoint. Number two, consubstantiation. You'll find this predominantly within Lutheran circles, who believe the bread and the cup remain what they are, but that the presence of Christ's actual body is present and combined with it. So it's really a two-for-one in this way. And there is a problem with both of these views, but we will clear that up in a moment. The next one is that of symbolism. And that's what we share here. We find this predominantly within Protestant churches, Baptist, Bible, non-denominational, or churches of the like, where the bread and cup remain symbols of the Lord's broken body and His shed blood. They are symbols. They don't change into the literal body or blood of Jesus Christ, nor are they literally present with the symbol. But we simply believe they represent the body and death of Jesus Christ. So, which is it? Well, there are a lot of reasons, but I want to give you just the most direct and symbolic one. Not symbolic. Most direct one. And that is that the symbolism view is supported through a generous amount of Scripture and is clearly taught due to many factors. But I want to give you one right tonight that I think is very clear and simple and straightforward. And I want to do so by asking you a question. And please feel free to answer this question. All right? When the Lord picked up the bread and the cup and said, "This is my body and this is my blood," in the upper room, after washing the feet of the disciples and praying over them, and, "Oh, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, and if you don't wash my feet, then you'll have no part of me, then not just my feet, but my whole body." Lord says, "You have no need for your whole body to be washed because you've been saved, and your original sin has been removed and is forever forgiven. You are now standing in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ." However, on a daily basis, as it relates to actual sins, which is different from original sin, it's important that you have your feet washed, confess your sins, so that you can have uninterrupted close fellowship with God. When the Lord picked up that bread at the table and said, "This is my body and this is my blood," here's the question: what was the state of Jesus at that time? What was the state of Jesus at that time? Talk to me.
Alive.
Whole. Healthy. Intact. His body had not yet been broken. His blood had not yet been shed. The fact that Christ, and without the shed blood, there is no remission of sins. The fact that when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, He was still physically present here on earth and fully human, fully healthy, and fully whole, with his blood not yet shed and his body not yet, and I don't like the word broken, but dead, because no bones were broken, which was a fulfillment of prophecy. But his body had not been tortured and his blood had not been shed. What Jesus was holding up at that time, if he is perfectly healthy and perfectly whole, is a symbol, and there we are with symbolism, a symbol of what is to come and what is to be. And he held it up and said, "This is my body. And this is my blood." Sometimes we look at the requirements of baptism. If I could just take a small rabbit trail that is still within the field of the second ordinance or the Lord's Supper. I get this question a lot, especially as Trinity has more and more visitors coming in from a lot of different denominations. And they'll say, am I allowed to participate in the Lord's Supper here at Trinity? And they're not members. Maybe they come from different denominations. And they say, hey, am I allowed to participate in communion? And my answer to them is this, all right? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And are you seeking to obey and glorify Him in your life? Which I believe would include baptism, if you are aware that baptism is an ordinance and a command that the Lord has given to us as an act of obedience to identify and unionize, or to partake and be union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection as a symbol of our cleansing of sin and a breaking from our old lifestyle and saying, I identify with Jesus Christ. If we are aware of all that that means and to say, I'm not going to do it anyway, I personally believe that you shouldn't be involved in coughing in front of the Lord's Supper, all right? But if you are truly a child of God and you are seeking to glorify Him in your life, and the answer to that is yes, by all means participate. This is called open communion. And I believe in open communion as long as you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're seeking to honor Him with your life. Some people, some churches will practice what is called closed communion, which means you have to be a member of that local church in order to even participate. And a lot of times people say, but you want to know what? And they come from that background. They say, but I'm not a member of this church. And frankly, and with humility, I tell them that the Lord's Supper is open to God's people. The Lord's Supper is open to His people, not just our people. The Lord's Supper should be available to everyone who calls Jesus Christ their Lord, because it is a command from the Lord to all of His people. And if they truly know Him, how dare we stand in the way of that? Imagine if we withheld the opportunity, because it's an ordinance, and an ordinance means a command, something that He wants us to do. Imagine if we stood in the way of other areas because they were not members, other areas to obey the Lord because they were not members. Imagine if someone came to the altar and said, I have heard the Word of God, I want to apply the Word of God in our lives, and we said, well, you can't until you join our church. Well, that would make absolutely no sense. We won't baptize you unless you are a member of this church. And by the way, we don't allow you to be a member unless you've been baptized. That's going to really shrink the church fast, all right? I all that to say this. Ordinances of Jesus Christ are given to His people universally, not locally. They're given to His church universally, not locally. But as we move into the Lord's Supper and we look at the preparation of our hearts for the Lord's Supper, there's a few things we need to look at. Number one, the prerequisite to the Lord's Supper is heart preparation. A lot of times we run around with our heads cut off all week long. We get in an argument with our family on the way to the church. We see six people we can't stand as we go up the stairs. And we sit down and a cup is passed. And there in our lap is the symbol of the blood and body of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, loved us before we, what class? Loved Him. Died for us while we were yet what? Enemies, sinners, totally depraved, absolutely at a loss without Him. We don't prepare our hearts. In fact, we are to examine our lives before we take it. Paul rebuked the Corinthians believers for an unworthy participation of the Lord's Supper. It is very possible, in fact, I would say probable, for us to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Mostly because Paul chastised them because there were divisions among the people when they took it. Imagine that. Divisions among people, probably over a lot of special interests, if we could fall back into our Philippians study. Divisions within the people. Economic differences, social differences, priority, you name it. So let's look at what preparation looks like. And it starts out with self-examination. Self-examination is assessing our spiritual state. For me, as I look at the Corinthians passage, I try to ask 5 questions. And here's what I try to ask that I think comes straight from Scripture. And the first one, I hope, goes rather quickly for me, but believe me, there's times when I wonder, is there evidence in my life that I am truly a child of God? All right? Because the Lord's Supper is for those who know Jesus Christ. Are you a believer? Number 2, is there any known sin in my life that I'm not dealing with or have not dealt with? Is there sin in my life where I say, you want to know what? It's not a big deal. I'm going to let it ride. That is not acceptable before going before the Lord's Supper. The crux of it is this. Do you agree with God as it relates to that which He hates and love that which He calls good? Are you seeking to correct and line yourself up with Him? Number 2, what should I be doing that I'm not doing? And the reason I bring that up is because so often we just kind of look at our present situation. Am I happy with everyone? Are things going good? Is there any major sin that I'm not dealing with? But I would like to just bring this up. Apathy in the kingdom of God, inactivity in the kingdom of God, is not an acceptable state for a believer. We were saved to serve and bring glory to God, not sit and soak within His church. Amen? What should I be doing that I'm not doing? Am I content with coasting down the current of this life? Which, by the way, the current will pull you away from the Lord, not towards Him. Number 4, what place does God have in my life? What place does God have in my life? And then number 5, which I think is an important one to the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, do I have anyone in the church whom I don't love? Is there anyone in the church that I am unwilling to reconcile with? Is there anyone in the church that just drives me absolutely nuts? Now, there are times when you are going to be irritated by people because people can just rub each other the wrong way. Amen? I've never experienced that personally, but we can. That's a joke. Sadly, there have been times in my short ministry time where I've witnessed people literally take communion. True story. Literally take communion. Drink the cup, eat the bread. Examine their lives. And walk over to another group of people or person and say, today, I am cutting myself out of your life. I will no longer have communion with you. I'm ending my relationship with you and I'm cutting you out of my life. This is an impossible reality for a member of God's family after staring at the blood in the body of Christ, which was given for them, given for you, given for me, while we were yet enemies with God. To do so is to eat and drink judgment on ourselves. You cannot have fellowship with God. You can't. It is impossible to have fellowship with God and hate your brother and sister in Christ. You cannot seek forgiveness. You cannot see right standing and fellowship with God if you keep it from one another. In fact, Jesus said Himself in the book of Mark, very clearly, if you're holding anything against anyone, what are we to do, class? What is it? The last 2 words on the front line. Do what? Forgive them. Or make sure they forgive you. So that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your daily sins. Not original sin, but daily sins. Very important. When we get together as a body of Christ, that we examine our hearts and make sure there's not a single person in this room that you have a grievance against. Okay? And I would say even outside this room, but primarily, as it's written to the church, inside this room. You're not allowed to hate everyone outside the room. All right? I want to make sure I clear that up. And now let's look at the observance of the Lord's Supper. First of all, important thing to remember is it is a time of meditation. A time of meditation. Now, not a somewhat defined meditation when we seek to clear and empty our minds of everything, but it is a time when we fill our minds with one subject. We fill our minds with one subject at that time, which is Christ's payment for our sins. In fact, Jesus made it very crystal clear every time it's found within the Word of God. He says, do this while meditating on me. Do this in remembrance of me. After we get done with the preparation of our hearts, asking ourselves questions, examining our lives, when we collectively meditate like a laser on the blood and body of Christ, it reminds us of the atoning work of the Lord, His blood and His body, which rests our entire salvation in our relationship with Him. And when we focus in on that central theme, on that central doctrine, that Christology, that soteriology, the crux of who we are to drop all peripheral distractions and secondary issues and personal positions and interests and focus together as an ecclesia, as a church, which is under the category of ecclesiology, to focus together on the central truth of our faith, of who we are. This is the glue of the church. It is the bond that cannot be broken. The uniting factor of all issues, secondary issues, evaporate in the heat of this emphasis when we do this, calling us to who we are, wandering around in our own desires and preferences, back to the huddle of unity in Christ. Now, notice Christ didn't say every time that we get together that we're supposed to focus in on each of our individual in time positions. He didn't say, hey, get together, and as important as they may be, get together and focus in on the fine nuances of angelology or church polity or church ministry or church expectations when we focus in on Him. No, He says, when you focus on the body and blood, it reminds us of the single most important thing in all of Christianity, and that thing is Him. Him. We do it over and over and over and over and over again. And we're going to find out why in just a moment. Because when we focus on Him, we tend to lose sight of what class? Ourselves. Which kind of fits Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, that which was also in Jesus Christ. And if we do these things, there is a huge benefit to the church. A huge benefit to the church. And that benefit is this: joy. Joy. When we focus in on the center unifying principle and position of the church, we cannot possibly approach the Lord's table and reflect and meditate upon its significance, upon its meaning, without joy flooding our lives. For it is here that we are brought face to face, grab this, face to face, and that's for you, Joyce, face to face with the God of grace in its highest expression of it. Finish the statement for me in a moment. Right now. Finish the statement. Out of sight, out of what? Mind. Out of sight, out of mind. Because if your mind is anything like mine, I won't remember. I had someone this morning say, hey, we're good for lunch on Friday at noon, right? And I said, please, please send me an email. Because if you don't send me that email, I won't be there. How many here can't remember from one room to the next room what you were doing and why you went in there? And then you go, I have no idea. So you know that if I just walk back out of this room, you come over here, nah, that's right. I was going to go to the bathroom. That's right, okay? Out of sight, out of mind. You see, what the Lord's Supper does for the church is it puts it in the center, it puts the center of your faith right back in front of your eyes again and again and again and again and again and again and again for the rest of our lives, motivating us, reminding us, remembrance of me, reminding us and renewing our commitment, cleaning our slates of grievances about one another to glorify Him, because it brings us to the most important center of our faith and our attention. And with this in mind, it's not hard to understand why Jesus said to, and excuse me, but I'm just going to say it, dumb sheep. There's a reason we are called sheep, and it isn't because of our amazing spiritual intellect. There's a reason, and while we understand why Jesus said to us sheep, do this over and over and over and over again. And if allow me to borrow from another passage, but understand the principle I'm taking here, because if we don't constantly set it inside, beside us and view it and see it and have it in our sight, because we like sheep all go, what class? Astray. And I'm just borrowing that verse for this principle. And the church will lose focus. And if I may paraphrase this verse for just a bit, and we're going to close with this, which means happy birthday to whoever's birthday is the closest, because you're getting 5 minutes of your life back. Here it is. I might fill it with some rambling, but here we go. I want to summarize this verse. Church, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, which is the new covenant in my blood, you constantly remind yourself, because out of sight, out of mind, you constantly remind yourself of the single most important and unifying factor of the Lord, His death, until He comes. My friends, the best way to maintain church clarity, unity, and purpose, here it is to keep our eyes on this. X marks the spot. And the heat of the reality of Christ's death in the church, and that reminder ought to burn off our secondary issues and positions in such a way that they don't divide us anymore, but bring us back to why we're here in the first place. Because of His body and His blood. Isn't church a wonderful thing if we can just get ourselves out of it and remember the purpose and the reason that we're here? And that is to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every time you do this, you declare the Lord's death until He comes. Gracious Father, thank You for the constant reminder and unifying point that is Your salvation. May we not willingly ever take it in an unworthy manner. Right with You, right with others, reminding ourselves of why we're here. Thank You for this church. I ask Your blessing on them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.